Well, turning your Bibles to Mark 16, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of Mark. We're at the end. We're at the end of the study. We're seeing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His commission to His men. And the Gospel, of course, clearly presents Jesus Christ as the servant of God. He has come to do the will of the Father. He has come to give His life as the ransom for sin. The message is clear. He will die and He will rise again. That's the Gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. Last time what we saw was the women went out to the tomb. He wasn't there. He was already risen. Saw the angels. The angels said, told him that the tomb was empty, of course. As we continue this evening, we're seeing the appearances of Christ. We're going to see three of them. This is, he appears after his resurrection. It's pretty special. Now, this section, this final section, we're going to see that. We're going to see the, in fact, I've got an outline to show you in just a minute. We're going to see that. We're going to see the Great Commission, and then we're going to see some other things. Now, we won't all see all that tonight, but that's that final section of the book. When you look at the end of Mark, though, there's some things that are actually disputed. Most of your Bibles, if you look at them where it says verse 9, where we're starting tonight, sometimes they have a little bracket, sometimes they have like a little number 1, and there'll be a little note somewhere, or it'll say something about these verses, and we'll look at them. And we need to understand this as believers, that sometimes there are some discrepancies or some things where somebody will say, well, were these verses supposed to be in there? What manuscripts have these? What manuscripts don't? I don't want you to be bothered by it. We will look at it, and the best that I can tell from the majority of all manuscripts, these verses are in there. The hard part about it is, part of the things that we see, and we'll see tonight, it's hard to match some of these things with some of the other Gospels. So we're going to look at it as we go through it. As we look at this passage tonight, the appearances of Christ, and once again, we're just going to be reminded of the importance of the resurrection. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for the songs. Thank you that we could come together, Lord, and study your word, look at the Gospel of Mark, see the different things. Lord, we ask you that you'd teach us, that we'd be able to understand these things and make application in our lives. Lord, we know that you've given us your word, your written revelation for us to know and apply and then pass on to others. So may we do that, Lord. Thank you for the Gospel of Mark. Even thank you for this last part. And help us, Lord, as we study the Bible to be able to put things together. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and the fact that he did come as the servant of God to come and to give his life to pay for our sins. He did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. Thank you, Lord, for that. Teach us, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. I have this handout that you may have gotten last week. I just put some more up here. If you didn't get it, you can pick it up tonight after we're through. But it is something I got from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, John Walford and Roy Zook. And it's basically the 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension. And it gives about 18 things, starting with Sunday morning to Sunday afternoon to Sunday evening to the following Sunday to the following 32 days and all that. Basically, the events that happened. And the best that we can tell from the scripture putting it together, these are the order of the events that they happen. So sometimes you want to get that and just use it for your own study as you just go through it and look at different things. We might even look at it tonight when we look at some of these parts that sort of doesn't flow quite as well as some of the others. When you think of the gospel, when you think of the gospel message, you think of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news, that he died on the cross, that he paid for sin, and he rose again. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, he says, "For I delivered to you first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that he was buried and raised again on the third day, according to the Scripture." And that's the gospel. When we talk about that and say, that's the message. Both parts are there. You must have the death and resurrection. Without the resurrection, you have nothing. In fact, without the resurrection, you do not have salvation. We saw last time, if you remember, some important things on why is the resurrection so important? How does it affect us? We'll touch on that right at the end, right at the end tonight. In the last few weeks, we have seen some incredible things. Jesus Christ with his men, upper room. We saw that they went out in the garden. We saw he was arrested. We saw the 6 trials. We saw his death on the cross. And while he was on the cross, we went ahead and went into details on a lot of things. We saw all the events on the cross. We saw his 7 statements when he was on the cross. We went back and looked at Isaiah 53, which was fulfilled when Jesus was on the cross. We went back and looked at Psalm 22, which was fulfilled when Jesus was on the cross. And then we saw him taken off the cross and placed in the garden tomb. Last time we saw that the ladies went out and what they were going to do was anoint the body, but when they got there, the stone had been rolled away and they went in there and the body was gone. And of course, we know what happened. Jesus rose from the grave. In fact, one of the angels told the women, said, "Go back and tell the disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of them into Galilee and you will see him there just as he said." Just as he said. So it's pretty powerful. Well, tonight as we continue, we're going to see the appearances of Christ. And I'm going to put it this way. The appearances of Christ as listed by Mark. When you try to tie them together with Matthew and Luke and John, sometimes this little section is hard to put together. We'll talk about it and we'll see why. This evening there are three post-resurrection appearances of Christ as found in this passage. One, he appears to Mary. Next, he appears to two men walking toward the country. And then he appears to the 11 disciples. Now, let me break down the passage for you. I think we've got an outline that you can see. This is the final section of the book. Tonight, we're going to look at 9 through 14, which is section 1. Then next time, we'll look at the commission. And then the last thing we'll do is our conclusion, put the whole thing together, and then put the whole Gospel of Mark back together for you at the end. The resurrection appearances tonight, he appears to Mary, to two men, and to 11 disciples. We see that. A couple of weeks to come, we'll see the commission, the signs connected with the commission. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight, and then some other things as well. Now, as we begin, we need to think about the entire section. The ending of Mark is sometimes under doubt or under question, as if to this section of the Bible, of these verses, are actually supposed to be in the Gospel of Mark. Now, I want you to understand that. Sometimes that's the way it is. Now, if you've got, listen to this, if you've got a New American Standard, I have a New American Standard, what it does in my Bible is does this. At verse 9, it puts a bracket. In fact, it puts a bracket from verse 9 all the way to verse 20. And then it says, the later manuscripts added verses 9 through 20, meaning that the earlier manuscripts do not even have these verses, okay? It also goes on to say that there's another verse that sometimes is added. My Bible has it in italics. It's at the very end. And it says sometimes it's added in there. If you've got an NIV, it'll actually say something like, most reliable manuscripts do not have verses 9 through 20. If you got a New King James Bible, sometimes it'll say 9 through 20. Some of them say 9 through 20 may be doubtful. And then if you have an Old King James Bible, not a New King James Bible, but an old one, it'll say 9 through 20 is not found in two of the oldest manuscripts. Well, what about 9 through 20? How does all this fit? We're going to find that the truth is that, you know, there are different ways of looking at what we call textual criticism. As you know, the New Testament was based off 5,000 Greek manuscripts and 15,000 other manuscripts that are not Greek. They were written in Syriac or something else. But the 5,000 Greek manuscripts, some of the manuscripts are as short as one verse. They found a manuscript that had a gospel, one of the verses from the Gospel of John. And then you've got other manuscripts that have the entire New Testament. So it just varies. When you say a manuscript, just don't think that there are just thousands of sheets over there and they're all a complete New Testament. They're all different aspects of it. When you look at the New Testament and the manuscripts, there are some that are really old. First, some in the very last of the first century, second century, third century, they were found in Alexandria, Egypt, and they were written on papyrus. And the reason they lasted so long, it's a dry climate, and they were hidden there, and they were preserved, and they are the oldest manuscripts we have. Then there's some other manuscripts that are much later, 5th century, 8th century, 12th century, 15th century, and there are many of those. And they're not, of course, not as old because they were found in other places that the oldest ones dissolved and didn't stay. When people do textual criticism, they look at the Bible in two ways. Some people say that when you look at the Bible and you're trying to determine the more accurate reading, you always go to the oldest manuscripts because they would say it makes sense. The oldest manuscripts were the most accurate. Other people say, no. What you want to do is go to the one that had the most, what was the most reading? What manuscripts had the most readings? If you were to say, let's take it and let's go to the oldest manuscripts, verses 9 through 20 wouldn't be in there. If you go to the one that had the manuscripts that have the most reading, it would be in there. So it's just different ways of looking at it. That's why our Bibles put the whole thing in there and then sometimes put a few little remarks like some manuscripts do not have this, some manuscripts do. They'll put it that way. Now, when you look at the passage, you can break it down into three things. Three ways to look at this passage. In Mark 16, 9 through 20, some would say this passage contains verses 1 through 8, but not 9 through 20. Others say this passage contains all 20 verses. And then some say this passage contained verses 1 through 8, then not 9 through 20, but then there's another verse that could be added after verse 8. So when you look at it, you go, well, how do we know? One thing about it, it's not like we don't have enough of the Bible. We got plenty of the Bible. What we have to do is figure out what may be the most accurate of the readings. So when I look at this, I'm going to always take it this way. even though I've always leaned toward looking toward the older manuscripts, that's just the way I do. I like that view. However, since even the oldest manuscripts do not have Mark 9 through 20, because it's in our Bible, and because most of the manuscripts do have 9 through 20, I say 9 through 20 is, I'm going to assume that this is God's word to us. Okay? That's how we look at it. Now, when we look at it tonight, there's some hard things in here. And I'll tell you why in just a second on why. Charles Ryrie always says, never base your theology on doubtful or disputed passages. I want you to understand, there aren't any disputed passages here, and there's not anything that's doubtful here, so we're fine no matter how you look at it. The passage has some unusual things in it. The commission is a little bit different than any of the other parts of the commission. You know, Matthew 28 says, go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, name Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teach them to serve all commanded. This one has something about going, believing, being baptized, and then who's ever not believing. And then it goes on to say, if you go out here, there's going to be those who will be able to drink poison and humps, serpents and everything like that. That's in there. And we go, well, that's not anywhere else, in anywhere else I can find in the Scripture. So we'll talk about that as well. There are several reasons that people look at this and doubt whether it should be in there. One is the older manuscripts don't have these verses. But there are some problem areas that I see. I want to remind you of them. Verses 9, 10, and 11, when Mary goes, it says that Mary went out and Jesus appeared to her. And then she goes back and she tells the people that she saw him alive, and they refuse to believe it. If you follow the chronology that you find in this handout, and if you follow the chronology that you find in the Bible, that doesn't really match anywhere. I can't find where she came back and they didn't believe her. In fact, when she comes back to talk to him, we're going to see in a minute, Peter and John have already gone to the tomb and come back. So how that fits, I don't know. Maybe he's talking about another time. I don't know. Second, if you notice verse 12, where it says, after that he appeared in a different form to two men while they were walking along on their way in the country. Who do you think of immediately? If you've studied the Bible in other places, who do you think of immediately when you read that verse? Do you think of anybody? Or does anybody think of anybody? Maybe you never read it. I don't know. What? Two guys on the road to Emmaus, right? That's what I think of immediately. Well, you're going to find out that the two guys on the road to Emmaus come back and say, before they can even say, we've seen the Lord, the disciples say, we've seen Jesus, and the two guys on the road to Emmaus said, we saw him too. This passage says that these two guys came and told them, and nobody believed them. Okay, now, it's got to be two other guys then, right? It's got to be. And then the last thing is the one I mentioned a while ago, the commission. To believe and be baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe, and then these signs will accompany those who believe. They'll cast out demons, they'll speak in tongues, they'll pick up serpents, they'll drink deadly poison. That's nowhere else either in anything that I can find. So that's why some people look at this and say, I don't know if this is supposed to be in there or not. We are going to assume that it is in there, and we're going to teach it as completely the Word of God as we do in every other thing. We'll have time for questions right at the end. These verses are hard. I think they can fit. We'll show you how as we go through it. In John 14, Jesus told his men, in a little while you will not see me, and then a little while you'll see me again. And they went, what is he talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. You know what he's talking about? And they were afraid to ask him. They were always afraid to ask him stuff because they didn't want to look like idiots, because they already saw that what he did when the Pharisees came up and they tried to challenge him, and Jesus just ate them up. And now he wouldn't eat his guys up, but they were afraid to ask him. But what he meant by that is, a little while you won't see me because I'm going to be dead and in the grave, and then a little while you will see me. He's rising from the dead. Well, here they're going to see him. Let's look at the appearances. Look at verse 9. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Okay, now this passage says the first person he appeared to, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. He cast out seven demons. Now, this, of course, they were to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh, and the seventh day was the Sabbath, which is Saturday, and so the first day of the week is Sunday. And so here he says that he appeared to Mary. You want to see this? I want you to do this. Hold your place in Mark. Turn over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20. I want you to see what happens. And I'm going to read this really fast, this first part, so I just want you to get the flow of the passage. John chapter 20, we'll start at verse 1 when everybody gets there. I'm going to give everybody just a second to get there. Okay, John chapter 20. Now it says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already been taken away from the tomb. So what did she do? She didn't go in or anything. She turned around and ran back to find Simon Peter and the disciple who Jesus loved, which is John. And she said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. I don't know what happened to him. Somebody took his body. So Peter and the other disciple, Peter and John, ran. And as you know, Peter's older. John's the youngest. Peter runs. John outruns him and gets there but doesn't go in. Peter gets there. They both go in. They look around. And verse 8 says, so the other disciple who had come into the tomb then also entered. He saw and he believed. What did he believe? I think he believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. Now, notice down to verse 11. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head at the feet, and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I don't know where they laid him." She doesn't know what's going on. When she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. She did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to the woman, "Why are you weeping?" She thought it was the gardener. Who are you looking for? And she thought it would be the gardener. That would be the person who took care of that tomb, that area. She said to him, "Sir, if you've taken him away, if you've carried him away, tell me where it is and I will take him away." She said, "If you took his body, I'll take it back." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher, means master teacher, literally. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me. I'm not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brethren and say to them, I've ascended to the Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now this passage doesn't say anything else, but go back to Mark. In Mark, when she saw them and she went and reported this, look at verse 10. She reported to those, this is Mark chapter 16, verse 10, just take a second to get back there. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were weeping and mourning. When they heard it, that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. Now, I don't know when this happened, because if you go in the chronology that we saw in Mark, Peter and John have already gone see it, and the passage says, and John believed, and they came back. She comes and then says, "I've seen him." It says here, they refused to believe. I don't know how it fits exactly. Maybe this was a different time. Maybe it was some different ways. I don't know. But it doesn't seem to match exactly right there. Let's look at the next thing. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking on their way to the country. Now, as soon as I read that, I assume or I think of Luke chapter 24. I want you to turn there. Matthew, Mark, Luke's next book. Turned almost to the back of Luke. Look to Luke 24. And let's see what we can find there. And as you're turning there, Mark says he appeared in a different form to two guys as they were walking in the country. Look at Luke 24, verse 13. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now, what we have here, and I don't mean it bad, we have two guys walking in the country. Now, whether this is the same two guys, I don't know, but notice this. "And they were talking with each other about all the things that had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him." Mark says that Jesus appeared to two guys walking in the country in another what? Form, so they didn't recognize him. Is it the same two guys? I don't know. Our first assumption is, hey, yeah, this is the same two guys. And of course, as you study the passage, he asked them questions like, "Why are you guys so sad?" And they said, "You're a stranger around here. You don't know what happened. Jesus of Nazareth, the great one, he died and rose. You know, he died, and we thought he would be the Messiah. And it's been 3 days since he died, and then we heard from some people that he's risen from the dead. That they went out to the tomb, and nobody was there. We don't know what to think." And then Jesus stopped and taught them the scripture about how the Messiah must die and rise again. And then they stopped to eat, and as they stopped to eat, Jesus was going on, and they said, "No, stay and eat with us." And so he stays to eat with them, and the best that we can tell is he broke the bread. And I'll bet you when he broke the bread and they saw the marks on his hands, they realized who he was. And as soon as they realized who he was, he disappeared. They looked at each other and they said, "That was him." No wonder our hearts burned within us when he taught the scripture. And so what did they do? Notice what they said. Verse 32 of Luke 24. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" They got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying. Now, who is saying this? The 11 are saying the Lord has really arisen and has appeared to Simon, and that they begin to relate their experience on the road, how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Now, in this passage, it says they went running back, and the 11 guys said, guess what? Jesus is risen from the dead. He appeared to Peter. And they say, we saw him out on the road. Go back to Mark. Verse 12. After this, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking on their way to the country. They went away and reported to others, but they did not believe them. Now, the only thing it tells me is obviously they ain't the same two guys. It's not the same two guys, because that's not the same story. Because when the two guys came back to the disciples, they not only believed, they told them before they could tell. They said, he's appeared to Peter. They said, we saw him too. We even ate with him. It's powerful. There's one more. Verse 14. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. If you follow the chronology, and if you use this to follow the chronology, the first time you're going to find these 11 together, other than that other event where the two guys come from Emmaus, he's already appeared to Peter. He's already appeared to the 10 of them without Thomas. And now he appears with the 11, and he's getting on to them because they hadn't believed. Peter's already seen him. If the same chronology is followed. So when this happened, I don't know. But apparently at some time he appeared to the 11 at one time. And I have a hard time matching that, because if you remember, he appeared to the 10 without Thomas, and they all saw it and believed. And then remember what Thomas said? Thomas said, if I don't see him, I ain't believing. And 8 days later, he appeared to 11 of them, and all 10 of them had already believed, and then Thomas believes. I don't know when this one happened. Do you? Okay. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm saying I can't figure out exactly how these match, how this whole thing fits with Matthew, Luke, and John. Some people say it doesn't match because it doesn't belong in there. Others say it doesn't match just because we don't have enough information. God didn't give us everything. You just have to believe it, look at it, see it, and say, at one time he talked to two different guys and people didn't believe. And one time he talked to Mary and she went back and they didn't believe. And then one time he saw the 11 and they didn't believe. I don't know. I mean, my goal when I study the Bible is I try to make everything match, you know. That's the goal. I mean, you study Romans and everything else, and things match and end time events, and you draw everything up and you say, that matches pretty good. This part right here, I have a hard time making it match. I'm not saying it's not right. I'm just saying I can't make it match. And so far, they didn't make it match either. This part right here is not in this part right here. So I just want you to think about that. Now, here's the key of this whole thing, though. Whether these events match exactly with other events, Mary saw the risen Savior. Two guys saw the risen Savior. The 11 saw the risen Savior. You go to the Gospel of Matthew, they saw the risen Savior. You go to the Gospel of Luke, they saw the risen Savior. You go to the Gospel of John, they saw the risen Savior. You go to the book of Acts, they saw the risen Savior. Over and over, what we have is that Jesus Christ did die, and he was buried, and he did rise again. And the great truth is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's the bottom line is that he died and rose again, and what we have is the appearances of the resurrection of Christ. As we look at this, I want to just put this up here. I want to remind you the two quick questions we saw last week. We raised this question, why is the resurrection so important? And the second question is, how does this resurrection affect us now? And you remember, we looked at this last week. This is not anything new. But why is it so important? How does it affect us? Number one, the first question is, why is the resurrection so important? Here's what we saw last week. Quickly, we'll look at it. The resurrection proved Jesus Christ is God. We said last week, anybody can say they're God. Anybody can say, I'm dying for sin. But according to Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it says that he is declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. His resurrection from the dead proved that he is who he said he is. He is God, and he is the Savior. Number two, the resurrection showed that sins are paid for. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul writes and says, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, you're still in your sins. I mean, anybody can say, I'm going to pay for your sins, but without the resurrection, there is no payment. And so sins are paid for because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The third thing we saw is that resurrection shows that death is conquered. This is my favorite part because 1 Corinthians 15:20-23 talk about in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. And death is conquered. Death, where is your victory? Is not one. No grave, where is your sting? There's not one. Because Jesus died and rose again, death is conquered. Every human being will live forever. Some will live forever with Jesus. Some will live forever separated from Jesus. It all depends on whether they believe or not. But the resurrection shows that death is conquered. The second question, we talked about it. How does this affect us right now? Number one, what we do has eternal results. Remember, we saw this last week. How you live now, what you do now, because death is not the end, because there is the resurrection, because you're going to live on eternally, what you do now has eternal results. If you live for Jesus Christ now and serve Him, then your service and rewards will go on, and what you do has that eternal results. And if you don't serve Him, that has eternal results as well. So that's how it affects us. Number two, we worship our risen Savior on the first day of the week. Every time we come together, and we talked about this last week, every time we come together on a Sunday, we should say, the reason we meet on a Sunday is Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday, on the first day of the week. It's powerful. And the third thing, we have the message of the gospel. Our message is clear. Jesus died and rose again. I told y'all that, you know, I trusted Christ when I was younger, when I was 19, and then I did not grow for about 4 or 5 years. And then I started growing again when I went to Mississippi State and started growing when I was about 25, 26. And I remember hearing Dr. Mark Cameron speak. And he said, I never even thought of this, because if you'd have come to me and said, what's your message? I would have said, Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins. That's true, isn't it? That's not the whole message, though. See, I didn't get it till I heard Dr. Cameron saying, wait, listen, guys, you can't just say He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He died and rose again. Because without the resurrection, you don't have the payment. Without the resurrection, death is not conquered. You don't have it. So we have this gospel message that we better be clear on, that Jesus died and rose again, and whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. So what have we seen? We've seen the end of Mark, and some call it doubtful passages. We see that their problems seem like they can be answered. We could say, well, maybe Mary, it was a different group that she talked to, or when she went there, maybe they weren't thinking right, or maybe they hadn't even got the word from Peter. Who knows? And these two guys on the road there, They're definitely not the same two guys on the road to Emmaus. They're not the same two others. And then when he appeared to the 11, I don't know when that happened. We don't know when that happened, but it says that it happened and he got on to them because they weren't believing. I don't know how that fits, but obviously it does somewhere. We've seen the appearances of Christ. He is alive. We have a risen Savior. Let me give you two applications. Number one, let's proclaim the gospel. We have the great message that He died and rose again. We get to tell them. We get to tell people that Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin and rose again. And we know why it's so important. We know how it affects us. It shows that sin is conquered and Jesus Christ is God, and that death is conquered. And it knows that it affects us now because it has eternal consequences, eternal results. And we should proclaim that gospel. You have an opportunity. I mean, I don't know about you, but when you turn on television or you pick up a book or you turn on the radio or you're somewhere and you hear somebody present the salvation message, do you find that most of the time it is very clear, or do you find most of the time it's confused? What do you think? It's confused. Now, why is that? Don't you think that if the Scripture says the gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ, and the message over and over is Christ died and rose again, and the response to that over and over 150-something places just in the New Testament is to believe in Him, put your faith in Him, why is it so confused? You know the truth. We have a responsibility to be very clear when we present the gospel. Tell people that Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and whoever will believe in Him, whoever will trust in Him, will have eternal life. We have that great privilege. Second application is, let's study the Word of God. Now, let me tell you, I studied a lot. By the grace, they made me study it when I went to seminary, you know, and I studied it before I went to seminary. I get to study it here. In fact, you make me study it here. You pay me to study it and teach it, right? I get to teach it 10 times a week at least. And so I love to do it. But let me tell you, put the Word of God together. Because let me tell you, you start studying this, especially this passage, and you're going, I got to figure out how this is matching. I've got to put this together. Because if you come to me and say, JB, can you put together end time stuff? Because we just did the college retreat and did end time stuff, and I love getting on the board and going, okay, here's the first coming, here's this, and I'm drawing all that. I love that because it fits together. This one right here, I can't find some of these things. I'm not saying they're not true. I'm just saying I haven't been able to put them together, and that's okay. I may not be able to put them together. But that doesn't mean they're not true. It just means I can't put them together, and we can't put them together. So study the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God. May we be able to do that. So some great stuff. May we study God's Word. May we proclaim the Scripture and proclaim the gospel message of the death and resurrection of Christ, knowing that we have a living Savior. Let's pray. I'll open it up for some questions, and then we'll talk about the baptism, and we'll look outside and see how bad it's raining, and we'll do some of that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for the night, and just getting to be together with these believers. Lord, it is the greatest thrill of my life to be here, to teach Your Word, to be with these believers, to laugh and to sing and to love. Thank You, Lord. That's only possible because Jesus died and rose again. It's only possible because You sent a Savior into this world, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who took our sins upon Himself, who paid the penalty for those sins, who was buried, who died and then was buried and rose again, just like He said. And He was seen by a lot of people in a lot of ways. And Lord, we know that we have a risen Savior. And all of this of coming to a local church and being together and using spiritual gifts and loving one another and all of this, it all goes back to Jesus. So thank You, Lord, for that. And Lord, I just pray for all of us that we'll take the time to study Your Word, that we'll take the time to know Your Word, we'll take the time to live it out and to pass it on to others so that people can know the truth. Use us, Lord, for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.